Once again, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Peter writes, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." May God add a blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His Word in this place today. And let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Holy Scriptures. We thank You for this library of the Holy Spirit. For when we hear these words, we hear not just the words of a man, Peter, who was inspired to write them, but we hear Your voice. We hear You speaking to us through Your inerrant Word. Lord, let that Word find a dwelling place in our hearts today. Let it change our lives and conform us more nearly to Christ. We ask this in His name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, as I noted already, we're continuing today our reflections on the book of 1 Peter. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the description of the Christian wife. And today, men, we are in the firing line as we get to look at the picture of a Christian husband. Now, in this teaching, Peter, again, is giving us a companion and completing the teaching that we started last week. And the questions that we're to ask out of this verse are, how is a godly man to treat his wife? If God has providentially blessed him to be married, how is a godly man to treat his wife? What spiritual impact will his faith in Christ have upon him and upon his family? How will his leadership within the home reflect his knowledge of Christ? And how will his leadership in the home reflect Christ's love for the church? Now, I want us to do, once again, return and look at the context, because this teaching today is part of, remember, a larger unit of teaching that we've been kind of camped out on and dwelling on for the last several weeks. And it's a unit that begins in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, and it comes to its proper conclusion today in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. And you might remember that there are three particular teachings. It starts out in 2:13, "Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." So it's a teaching about how Christians, believers, are to be submitted to those in civil government and civil authority. And then secondly, chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear." And so here the teaching was, in this first century context, that Christian servants were to be submissive to their earthly masters, even when they were harsh, even when they were ungodly. And then thirdly, we started last week looking at, in chapter 3 and verse 1, the call for the submission of Christian wives to their husbands. 3:1, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands." And Peter's intent, remember, in all of this has been to show us how that being in Christ will transform all of our human relationships. And he has been intent to show how submission is not a dirty word for believers. In fact, it is the normal Christian way of looking at rightful authority. We are to offer glad and intelligent submission to rightful human authority. And we are even to offer this when those authorities do not share our common faith and practice. And so again, it can tell Christian citizens to be submitted even to pagan kings who were persecuting the church. And yet he can say, be submitted to every ordinance of men. He can tell Christian servants in the first century to be submitted even to harsh masters. And he will even teach them to follow in the example of Christ, to follow in his steps, to learn of Christ, who also suffered unjustly the cruelty of men. And then he can say to Christian wives that they are to be submitted even to husbands who do not obey the word. Even to men who are not believers. Christian wives are to be submitted to them, and they are to attempt to evangelize their husbands. Well, there's something unique that we hear today in 1 Peter 3:7 that completes really this third pearl that Peter has strung on this string for us. A word about government, a word about servants, and now a word about wives. And he adds a third thing that really is missing from the other sections of teaching that we have previously seen. That is, he conveys in this passage a duty not only to the one who is called to submit, the wife, but he also conveys a duty to the one who is to be submitted unto, the husband. If you look at the previous pearls in this string, when he talks about Christians being submitted to every ordinance of man, he does not add a corresponding word. He well might have, but he doesn't. He could have added a corresponding word telling kings and those in civil authority how they should use their authority rightly. But he didn't include that. He could have, when he gave instructions for Christian servants within the household, he might have added a corresponding word to Christian masters, to Christian employers, telling them, as he does, as Paul does in Ephesians 6:9, that they are to give up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and in there is no partiality with him. He might have added that, but he didn't. He just included a word for the servants. But when we get to this third segment, Peter makes sure that not only does he speak to Christian wives, telling them they are to be submitted to their husbands, but he includes a complementary and a completing word to Christian husbands. It's unique. Why is that? Why does he take the pains to make sure that he also addresses husbands? Well, for one thing, I think Peter knew the pastoral situation of the churches to which he was writing. And he knew that there would be Christian men and Christian husbands who would hear this letter read in worship. And he knew that this would be profitable for them to hear this. But also, I think he particularly adds this because he knew the special and foundational nature of the marriage relationship. And he knew that what was required here was a word both to wives and to husbands. Because if he spoke only to wives and he excluded a word to husbands, he might create a misunderstanding and he might foster a distortion that only wives have an obligation within the marriage relationship. And so Peter is compelled by the Holy Spirit to include also a word to husbands. And that's why, men, I said at the start, today, we're in the firing line. Today, we're in the firing line as Peter is going to speak to us about what we should be as Christian men within the home. In this one verse, you know, sometimes we look at many verses. By the way, the length of the sermon has absolutely no correspondence to the number of verses. We're looking at one verse today, but believe me, it is packed. It is dense with the truth of God. And within this single verse, I believe that Peter has provided for us four particular words to husbands. Remember last week there were four particular words to wives? In this passage, I think there are four particular words to husbands. And they are these. First, Christian men are called to dwell with their wives with understanding. Second, Christian men are called to give honor to their wives as the weaker vessel. Third, Christian men are called to give honor to their wives as heirs together with them of the grace of life. And fourth, Christian men are warned of the spiritual dangers that will result if they fail to treat their wives as they should. And so we're going to look at those four basic teachings that Peter has for us today. First of all, I believe Peter tells us in this single verse that Christian men are to dwell with their wives with understanding. And so let's look at how verse 7 begins. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Now the adverb that is here, likewise, tells us that Peter is continuing the teaching that began in verse 1 with a word to wives. And although the teaching that follows is complementary, I want you to notice that it is also distinct. It is not the same teaching. Peter doesn't say, wives, for example, be submitted to your husbands, and husbands, be submitted to your wives. That's not what he says. It's complementary teaching, but it's distinct teaching for the woman and for the man. Peter doesn't teach mutual submission, as some modern, even evangelical egalitarians would like us to understand this passage. In fact, there's a whole organization called the Council for Biblical Equality, and they interpret passages like Ephesians 5 and like this to mean that men and women are to mutually submit to one another within the marriage relationship. But that's not what Peter says. Why can't he say that? Because the husband and the wife have two distinctly different roles to play within the household, within the family, and their unique differences, their God-given differences, don't put them in competition with one another, but they complete each other, they complement each other by doing the things that God has distinctly called them to do. Wives are to intelligently and gladly submit to their husbands. Husbands are to self-sacrificially love their wives. You put those two things together and you have a Christ-honoring marriage. To say that husbands should submit to wives would be like saying that Christ should submit to the church. And that is not the way that God has ordained that things should be. There is not mutual submission, but there is mutual obligation. There are clear and distinct expectations for Christian wives and for Christian husbands. And even though everything the culture is telling both our men and women to rebel against these roles, oh, you find such beauty and harmony when you implement these roles within the home. Well, what does Peter start off to say here? He starts off saying, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding. And we could just meditate for a while purely on this call around this verb to dwell. Husbands are to dwell with their wives. It's a unique word. It appears only here within the New Testament. It's the joining of a preposition soon. It's like the word sim and sympathy, to feel with someone. Here it is to dwell with, soon oikeo, to dwell with their wives. A man is to live with his wife. Now that sounds pretty basic, doesn't it? This isn't rocket science exactly, is it? Men are to dwell with their wives. But friends, let us reflect, because there are some wider implications even from such a simple instruction. First, at least one commentator that I read suggested that Peter might have been stressing the fact here that a Christian husband was to be uniquely committed to his wife above all other women. And thus, Peter would mean here to the Christian men, live chastely with your wives. Cohabitate with them alone. The Christian husband is to be a one-woman man. So in this sense, Peter here in just a few words is calling for the believing man to keep the seventh commandment and not to commit adultery. He is calling upon a Christian man to live a wise life. And if you haven't discovered this yet, I particularly commend this to the men, the early chapters of the book of Proverbs. Look over, if you don't mind, look at Proverbs chapter 5 for just a moment. And in the opening chapters of Proverbs, Solomon is giving instructions as a father to a son. And part of the instruction he gives to young men is to enjoy dwelling with their own wives and not drifting beyond the borders of their own homes to find affection. And so he lays out the perils of adultery, for example. And in Proverbs 5, he speaks to young men and he says, "My son," beginning in verse 1, "pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell, lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them." And then in verse 15, he says to men, "Drink water from your own cistern." You know what that means? Drink water from your own well, men. Don't go elsewhere. Don't go elsewhere. And so he says in verse 18, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth." And then in verse 20, he says to men, "For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths." There's nothing done in secret. Husbands, dwell with your wives. And you could look also at Proverbs 7, where he describes a crafty harlot who calls out of her window to seduce a young man, to call her into his house. And then at the end of that chapter, in verse 27, Solomon says, "Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death." Lay that alongside Peter. Husbands, dwell with your wives. Secondly, this command, going back to 1 Peter 3:7, could be taken as a call for a Christian man literally to be able to be physically present within the household with his wife. One commentator suggested that Peter is saying a man should make a home for his wife. The Lord's foundational command concerning marriage came in the words that were spoken to Adam in Genesis 2:24 when the Lord had given him Eve. The Lord said to Adam, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." A marriage is based on leaving and cleaving. Leaving your home of origin and cleaving to your wife. There are times when a man might of necessity be called to be physically absent from his wife due to military service or necessary work or travel. But in general, he should avoid long periods of physical separation from his wife and children. Men may have to be away from the home every day and working and earning a living to support their families, but they should not add to this more than is necessary. We should not allow excessive time away from the home in pursuing hobbies or sports or recreation or hanging out with the guys or even dressing it up in spiritual language and being engaged in churchly activities. We must not allow these things to undercut our duty to dwell with our wives. Third, Peter might also be admonishing men to stay with their wives through thick and through thin. So he says, again, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding. It's interesting that when Peter addressed Christian wives, he acknowledged that many of them were in mixed marriages. That is, there was a Christian woman who was married to a non-Christian man. But Peter, even though here he doesn't say directly the same thing to Christian husbands, perhaps he did know of believing men who had wives who did not share with them a like precious faith. And if you want to hear direct teaching on that, you should read the book of 1 Corinthians, and particularly chapter 7, where Paul gives direct teaching on this. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 12, Paul says, "If any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her." And later in verse 16 he says, "Oh, don't you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" And so Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 urges the same goal of evangelizing, a husband to evangelize his wife if she's not a believer, as Peter had urged upon Christian wives to evangelize their husbands if they are not believers. Peter qualifies the call for men to dwell together with their wives by use of this little prepositional phrase. They are to dwell with their wives with understanding, the New King James Version translates it. Literally in Greek, I think the Authorized Version gets it just right. It is according to knowledge. It's interesting, I think, to see how in many modern translations this little phrase becomes kind of therapeutic, or it kind of becomes counseling language. And so the New International Version renders it, "be considerate." But I don't really think that's what Peter is talking about when he says, "Dwell with your wives with understanding," or "according to knowledge." I think he's thinking biblically and theologically, and I think what he's doing is telling men, that Christian men in particular, that they are to live with their wives according to the knowledge of Christ, according to their knowledge of what the Bible teaches about what their role should be within the family, that they should have a role of spiritual headship, that they have a role of responsibility within the family. Think about the account of the fall in Genesis 3. It is Eve who takes first of the forbidden fruit, but when God comes down into the garden to call for a reckoning, who does he call before him first? Adam. And so the responsibility is on the man. He cannot blame his wife for failures and discontent in his home. The burden of responsibility rests on his shoulders, and that is why God made them broader. It's his responsibility. He is to act in the knowledge that he is to have a Christ-like love for his wife. He is to be willing to sacrifice himself, loving his bride the way Christ loves the church. Second command in this single verse to Christian husbands: they are to give honor to their wives as the weaker vessel. They are to give honor to their wives as the weaker vessel. Again, it's amazing just how complex even one verse of Scripture can be. If you were reading this verse in Greek, the phrase "as the weaker vessel" actually appears just after the phrase "according to knowledge." And so Peter could have been saying that men should dwell with their wives with the knowledge or understanding that they are the weaker vessels. Or the phrase "as the weaker vessel" could be read with the phrase that is going to follow in Greek, "give honor to the wife." And in fact, that's the way we're going to interpret it and read it today. that husbands are to give honor to their wives as the weaker vessel. And so Peter says that Christian husbands, again, are to give honor to their wives as the weaker vessel. Now we might dwell, first of all, on the command that Christian men are given here, that they are to give or to assign honor to their wives. In secular Greek, in worldly Greek, this same phrase was used sometimes to describe a military officer who treated those who were serving under his authority with justice by giving proper due to each one. And so the husband, Peter is saying, should give to his submissive wife her just due and not take liberties with her rights. The word translated wife here in Greek really is just an adjective, and it means the womanly or the wifely, or as one commentator put it, the female element. Men are to assign the highest honor and esteem to women in general and to their own wives in particular. I think Peter says this just after the call of Christian wives to be submissive, to remind men that they are not to exploit their wives' position of vulnerability. As one commentator put it, the husband is commanded not to take advantage of the woman's vow of submission. Now, we come next to that phrase which really drives modern feminists up the wall. And it would be the designation of women as the weaker vessel. I want to ask you today, consider this. Is what Peter is saying here, is what he is saying derogatory? Is it a derogatory statement about women? Is he attempting to put women down by saying that men are to give them honor as the weaker vessel? Upon closer examination, I think we will find that Peter is not saying anything derogatory about women. For one thing, within the Bible, both men and women are often metaphorically referred to as vessels. And so, in Jeremiah chapter 18, the prophet Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house. You might remember this scene. And the potter is making various vessels. And the prophet takes the opportunity to say that Israel, men and women, are like vessels that are being made by God for His purposes. He is the potter, we are the clay. And so, all human beings, in a sense, are referred to in Jeremiah 18, and Israel in particular, as vessels being made by the master potter, the Lord. In the New Testament, the Greek word for vessel is skoios. And it can mean a container. It can mean a dish, an instrument. The Lord calls the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15 a chosen vessel to bear the Lord's name before the Gentiles. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, Paul says that the sanctified man will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And so it is not an insult to be called a vessel. It's to be an instrument of the Lord. But what does Peter mean when he calls the wife the weaker vessel? Well, we have no scriptural reason to believe that Peter is talking about any moral, intellectual, or emotional inferiority of women to men. What he's probably referring to is simply the fact that men are generally physically stronger than women. A man can use his size and his strength and his deeper voice to intimidate and to control. But Peter says that Christian men are to honor their wives as the weaker vessel. In preaching this text before, I've used this analogy. If you were to come over to our house to have a meal, we might serve you, if you were a child coming into our house, we might give you a little plastic tumbler and a plastic plate with a picture of a rabbit or something like that on it that we can pull down from our child-friendly resources. Because we know that little hands sometimes drop things and spill things, so we would probably give you plastic. If you're a responsible adult, you came to have a meal, we would give you, you know, a glass of iced tea and a glass container. We would give you, serve the meal on a piece of what we call our everyday china that we use for our regular meals. But if you came over to our house for a special occasion, we might draw down from high upon the shelf, away from the hands of the children, some of what we consider our fine china. And these are the vessels that we received on our wedding day as gifts. And we don't use them every day. We just use them on special occasions. I actually turned one over last night. They're Kirchenreuth brand, made in Bavaria in Germany. And they're lighter. They're much more delicate. They're more easily broken. They're more expensive, very difficult to replace. You couldn't replace the emotional value because we received them on our wedding day. Even if you could replace them physically. You see, these are the weaker vessels. And they are to be handled with much greater care because they're most valuable to us. And Peter is telling husbands that they are to think of their wives as the fine china. And they are to be carefully cherished and handled within the home. Husbands, dwell with your wives. Husbands, honor your wives as the weaker vessel. Third command that Peter has in this verse, he says, Christian husbands are to honor their wives as heirs together with them of the grace of life. Now, the next part of this verse, I think, may be the strongest statement concerning the spiritual equality of women with men in the whole Bible. And it comes in the context of instructions to Christian husbands. And it comes in this little Greek phrase that says that wives are to be treated by their husbands, given honor as heirs together of the grace of life. Husbands are to realize that their wives are heirs together with them of the grace of life. What Peter is declaring here is that women disciples are not second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven. It is not as though the men are the senior Christians and the women are the junior Christians. It is not as if the men are the real Christians and the women are the Christianettes. No, they are joint heirs. Joint heirs with us in Christ. They are due to receive the same inheritance in glory as their husbands. Not a lesser degree, not an inferior degree, but they receive the same degree of glory, the same inheritance with their husbands. Again, we're not saying that men and women are the same. That's not what I'm saying. We are gloriously different. God has made us that way. And it's good, it's beautiful, and it's right. But, Peter is saying, consistent with everything else in the Scriptures, that in the matter of essence, men and women are completely equal spiritually. Genesis 1:27, the very beginning of the Bible, says, God made human beings male and female. In the image of God, He created them. Women in the image of God. Men in the image of God. Completely spiritually equal. I was reading through a commentary on 1 Peter by a guy named Tom Schreiner. And he noted how what Peter says here is so radically different from everything that you would read in the pagan Greco-Roman world. The ancient philosophers, people like Aristotle, looked upon women as literally half-baked men. They said, you know, women were in the oven and they got taken out early. They didn't get a chance to form. Given enough time, they would have become men. Men were the ideal. Women are sort of half-baked men. The highest relationship in the ancient world, the Greco-Roman world, the highest relationship was the friendship between two male friends. Not between a husband and a wife. What a countercultural and liberating word that the gospel has for men and women. The scriptures transform and elevate the institution of marriage, stressing that men and women are joint heirs, co-heirs together of the grace of life. We've already seen Peter make reference to the fact that there could be women who were believers in Christ whose husbands remained pagans. One's relationship to Jesus takes precedence over everything else. A woman does not have to ask her husband's permission to serve and follow Christ. She has her own standing with the Lord. I've seen some well-meaning Christian men overlook this fact. They have acted as though God put them into the family to be the exclusive mediator for their wives of their spiritual relationship with the Lord. I have even seen some men not allow their wives to listen to teaching or even have spiritual conversations with other believers or with the officers of the church in the name of protecting them. But the Bible says that there is only one mediator between God and man, and He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And a woman, a Christian wife, a husband should acknowledge is his co-heir of the grace of life. I think Peter is particularly calling on Christian men to recognize what a blessing it is when they have been equally yoked with a wife who shares with them a like precious faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, husbands? What a blessing that is when you've been fitly joined with a sister who loves the Lord. Fourth, Peter says Christian men are to realize the spiritual dangers that result if they fail to treat their wives as they should. Peter ends with this warning, and he says at the end of verse 7 that if a man fails to do these things, that your prayers could be hindered, that your prayers may not be hindered. He says, do these things that your prayers may not be hindered. Prayer, of course, is the vertical pipeline between a man and his God. And if there is a major distortion, Peter is saying, if there is a major distortion in the primary, foundational, horizontal human relationships that we have, if there's a distortion in our relationship as husband and wife, then there will necessarily be a distortion in the pipeline, in the vertical relationship that we have with God. Peter literally says, your prayers will be cut off. You cannot have, at one and the same time, a bad relationship with your believing wife and a good relationship with God. And this is the motivation we have, men, to work with all diligence on our attitude toward our wives. Notice that in all this counsel, once again, that Peter never once tells the man how he should work to change his wife, to make her more of what he thinks she should be. All of his counsel is simply on changing the heart of the man to make him a more Christ-like servant in the home than he has been, to make him the man that he should be. Now, we've worked through this simple verse this morning, and we want to turn now to some particular points of application. course, this verse, doesn't it? It carries with it its own self-evident application to all the husbands and to all the men who are in this room today. Can we not hear Christ urging us today through this simple verse to be more the men that we should be in our homes? Can we not hear the voice of Christ telling us that we should dwell with our wives? That we should give them honor as the weaker vessel? That we should give them honor as our co-heirs of the grace of life? And should we not hear the warning that if we fail to do this, our relationship with the Lord itself will be distorted and it will not be all that it should be? Someone might say, "Oh, Pastor, but you don't understand the particular hardships that I have. You look at our family, everything looks great on the outside." I've seen this many times. I've seen families come to church and, man, you would put them on the front cover of the homeschool magazine. They look perfect. I mean, they're clean cut, and you begin to talk a little bit and you find hardship, struggles, resentments. Everything can look fine on the outside. "Pastor, you don't understand the particular hardships that I have." I was aided recently by reading a book, an old book titled The Days of the Fathers in the Ross Shire. And it was written in the early 19th century, and it's an anecdotal history of men who were preachers, Reformed and Evangelical preachers in Scotland in the 18th and, 17th and 18th centuries. And it just goes through and profiles these various men. And one of the ministers that is profiled in this book is a man named James Frazer. He died in 1769, in the 69th year of his life, after 44 years of gospel ministry. And one of the things that the book notes as it goes through his little biography is that he suffered through a very unhappy marriage. And I cannot, tell you the truth, contemplate what it would be like to be in ministry and not have a completely supportive wife, which God has blessed me with in the ministry. But this man went through his entire ministry with a wife who was completely cross and not supportive of him at all. In fact, the little account reads, this is the opening for the description of the wife: "A cold, unfeeling, bold, unheeding, worldly woman was his wife." That's the opening line describing his marriage. It continues: "Never did her godly husband sit down to a comfortable meal in his own house, and often would he have fainted for sheer want of needful sustenance, but for the considerate kindness of some of his parishioners." In other words, some of the people in his church would literally hide food along the path to his house so that he could eat and not starve to death, because his wife would not even prepare meals for him within his household. "In cold winters, his wife denied him a fire in his study, and without light and heat, he would walk back and forth in the dark, his hands stretched out so as not to bump the walls, trying to keep warm and to work on his sermons." The story is also told how on one evening he went to a dinner that was held by the presbytery, which was a gathering of ministers, his fellow ministers. And he was an evangelical, and some of the liberal ministers knew of his miserable marriage. And one liberal minister, just to goad him, decided that he would raise a toast at that meal to the health of all their wives. And winking at his companions, he asked Pastor Frazer, "You, of course, will cordially join us in drinking to this toast." And Frazer responded, "So I will, and so I ought. For mine is a better wife to me than any of yours has been to you." "How so?" they exclaimed. "She has sent me," was his reply, 7 times a day to my needs when I would not otherwise have gone. And that is more than any of you can say for yours. If a man can praise God for a wife who offered him only trials, how much more ought we to praise God who have wives who have offered us only blessings? Amen, Christian men? Amen. How much more should we praise God when He has given us wives who have offered us blessings? The main thing that Peter presses on us is that we develop by God's grace a more Christ-like character. At the outset, I suggested that Peter address both wives and husbands due to the special and foundational nature of the marriage relationship because he wished to avoid any misunderstandings or distortions. But there is another major reason why I think this third pearl and this strand of three is different. And that reason is Peter had to include a word to the husband because the marriage relationship reflects or mirrors the relationship between Christ and the church. Peter could not address one side of this relationship without also addressing the other. Yes, the wife is to have a churchly, a church-like submission to her husband. And the husband is to have a Christly, a Christ-like love for his wife. Consider, friends, how Christ is our spouse. Consider how he came to dwell with us. Husbands dwell with them with understanding. Consider how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And consider, friends, also how He still dwells with us. How He dwells in our hearts. How He told us He would not leave us as orphans, but He would give us His Holy Spirit. He dwells with us. Consider, friends, how He honors us by considering our infirmities, by remembering that we are but weak vessels. And consider, friends, how He has made us joint heirs with Him in the grace of life. When we were worthless, God gave us His worthy Son. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let me invite you to stand together. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for this teaching. And it's a practical teaching. It will, if we will listen to it, it will make our homes different places. It will make our homes lovely retreats from the world. It will make our households little churches. Lord, if we will listen to this, there will be very much that we can practically gain. And yet, Lord, we get the sense that this teaching is not just pragmatic. It's not just given to us for these kind of practical benefits, worthy as they are, but it's given to us to teach us more about Christ. It's given to teach us more about how Christ has dealt with us as His bride. And so, Lord, we want to get both those messages through to our hearts and through to our sometimes stubborn minds today. That we are, those of us who are men, we are to be godly men, and we are to heed this. But there's for all of us, there is this lesson and understanding about who Christ is. And so today, we can offer up to Christ all of our admiration, all of our love, all of our obedience and our submission. We want to know Him. We want to know His commandments. We want to obey them. Give us the grace and the strength to do that. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.